John chapter 3, I want to read a few passages. This is the first time in a long time that I didn't actually have a message prepared. God just gave me 8 scripture passages, so I'm not sure what I'm going to say. Mike, you might get out at 10 after I read these. He says no. Seriously, this has been a very emotionally draining week. Just a lot of things this week. It's like that at times, but it's been a very, very emotionally exhausting week. And a lot of times when I feel that way, I'll ask one of our fine assistant pastors to speak, Michael or Brian or Vince. But God just kept laying these verses on my heart, and so I put them on my iPad, which we hope works today. We've upgraded, so we're hoping it works. And I'm not sure what all I'm going to say. But usually when things happen like that out of the ordinary, there's a specific reason. My gut feeling is that the simple things I want to say today in regard to these verses are specifically for someone. I don't know those things, but that's my feeling. John chapter 3, Jesus talks to Nicodemus. And I'm reading actually from the King James Version. I don't always, a lot of times I use the NLT. But in this particular case, I even have King James up here. John chapter 3, and I have the references all on the wall. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi or teacher, we know that you have come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you've been doing except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Everybody hear that? They're telling us today in these last days, nearing the coming of Christ, that there's all kinds of ways and there's lots of Jesuses out there. There's one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. These folks are flying into buildings with airplanes, as we know, and supposedly dying for their faith. I like what the one congressman said after 9/11. He said the difference between Christianity and these other things that are offered in the world is that our God died for us. Our God died for us. God looked down and he wanted a relationship so badly with mankind. He wanted a relationship so badly with Adam and Eve. When that relationship was broken and they had to be driven from the garden, oh, God punishing them. Ah, you're not getting the whole picture. Yes, there was punishment involved, but he did not want them to live forever in the garden and eat of the tree of life in their sin. Sin tears us down, breaks us to pieces. Anybody agree? Anybody been there? Sin will break us to pieces. He knew that if they ate of the tree of life, they'd live forever in their sin and had this destructive force. And so God in his mercy put two angels with flaming swords to keep them out of the garden so they didn't eat of the tree of life. Then we see God through the Old Testament calling man through the prophets. Come to me, come to me, come to me. And we'll read a passage or two in a minute where he pleads, come to me. Man can't do it. He can't get it done. Animal sacrifice doesn't get it done. The trying to keep the law, man just can't get it done. And so God, still wanting relationship, says, since you can't come be like me, I will come and be like you. This is a very simple story. Since you can't come and you can't reach up to me and connect, I'm going to come to you. And Jesus came. The arm of God was extended to mankind. Daddy used to say that God, the Almighty God that created heaven and earth, laid his arm in a manger. He stretched out. I love the way Daddy used to say that. He'd say he laid his arm. He extended through Jesus Christ, his precious son. He extended his arm to mankind and said, now take a hold. And Jesus was tempted in all manner as we. And he understood how we felt. And he suffered and died for our sins and became the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice. So there doesn't need to be any more animal sacrifice. There's the ultimate sacrifice, and we simply by claiming that sacrifice can be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says to Jesus, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, or don't let it surprise you that I've said, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, but you know not whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Second verse God gave me for this morning, Acts 2:21. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This will be a very, very simple message today. Anyone, oh, I've done too much. Oh, I've strayed too long. Oh, I've put too much distance between me and God. Pastor, you don't know some of the things that have happened in my life. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter. He has to be born again. He has to come to salvation. He has to be saved from his sins. But anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Oh, Pastor, I haven't done my good works. I haven't been in church. I haven't... The thief on the cross cried out, remember me. Today, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't have time to run and get baptized, even though we believe that's the proper route. In the book of Acts, we learned that in the early church. We encourage you to do that. That public evidence of what's happened within is important. Didn't have time to be baptized, didn't have time to attend a church service, and in his dying hour, nothing left to offer, nothing left to give, he cried out. As he observed the Son of God, who was spit on and beaten mercilessly, and hung on a cross to die, and then descended into hell, which happened after his passing, to preach to the spirits that were in prison. But he observed that, and he heard Jesus cry out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't know what it was that moved him that way, but I love that passage where the thief cried out and said, remember me. I've had some incredible experiences in life. I've been with lots of people when they died. I could, if I was an author, which God has used me to write the book, and we're working on two others, but I'm not an author by nature. That's not. I'd rather ride a horse. I'm not a briefcase carry and writing book kind of a guy. But God has given me things to say that we hope to have the Wounded Healer's book done before long, and then Volume 1 of the devotional. That's the messages. But I could, I believe, write a book about near-death experiences and experiences with people when they've passed away. I've been with lots of people when they have died over the years. Interesting that when someone draws their last breath, their hands fall open. You're holding their hand there in the nursing home or in the ICU unit or wherever it might be, and you're gripping their hand, and sometimes there's some pain toward the end of life, and they're gripping, and you feel, but when they, if they're not, of course, sometimes people are heavily medicated now, but especially early years of the 37 years of pastor, and had some incredible experiences before people were medicated so heavily, but at the same time, we're grateful for medication, but a person's hands fall open. Isn't it interesting that we come into life as an infant, screaming and squalling? What are we doing? The old timers used to say, check a kid's baby's intelligence. Have you ever heard that? They say, check and see how his grip is. You know, they're supposed to tell how smart they are, you know, their grip. I think there's more to some of that than people realize. But we come into life screaming and squalling, and we go through life trying to control our life. Isn't it interesting that when we breathe our final breath, our hands fall open? Can't control it anymore. Surrender comes one way or the other, Vince. Surrender comes one way or the other. And at the end of life, we open our hands. I've had some incredible experiences. We're talking about anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. I don't know how many of you remember, some of you are old enough to remember, but how many of you remember the explosion and awful fire at Kokomo Tube years ago? Tom McIntosh, you remember. We were very involved in that situation. We're talking about anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Some years have passed. I think it's appropriate to tell the story, and I'm careful about names, but it's appropriate, I think. I was at the Church of Prue, where Rod Carroll is now, and had been in Prue 13 years, so that was probably at about the, let's see, we were still over in Jackson Lindy Street, so that would have probably been early 90s, late 80s. Does that sound right, Tom? There was a terrible explosion at Kokomo Tube, and the news news was out quickly that there had been a bad fire, and that we were doing similar when we pastored there in Prue, what we're doing here. Our goal was to reach the people that maybe wouldn't go to church normally, and the more broken in society. That's, we had a heart for that. And we used to do kids' church there and pick up children from difficult homes. And so that was kind of our heart back then. The vision hasn't changed a lot. We've just called it different things. But there was a man burned severely in that fire. Did anybody know Bobby Clark? Okay, yeah, a couple of you did. Bobby Clark was burned severely in that fire. I'd never met Bobby Clark, but I knew some of his relatives. And the type of church we were in, at the hospital chaplain's office at Duke's Hospital and various places, they knew the type. Bobby, pretty rough guy. And you're nodding, I see. And Bobby's a rough guy. And they called me, and often that happened when there would be somebody had no minister, and they'd call Tom Robbins, that's the area, that's the people he likes to work with, and it was, and that's what God put in my heart. And I remember going to Indianapolis, Pam will remember this, to see Bobby Clark. Bobby was burnt to pieces. He was burnt to pieces. Burns are an awful thing. I don't know if you've been around burn victims, some of you have, but burns are an awful thing. My brother-in-law, Greg Hines, married to Pam's sister, lived 8 weeks and died in the ICU unit in St. Joe and in Fort Wayne. And we've been around burns. Burns are horrible, horrible. And Bobby was just burnt terrible. And I got down there and I'm like, Lord, have mercy on, help me. I don't know this man. But this is a tragic, tragic thing. Of course, the men at the factory were just a mess, and a lot of people had seen this happen, and Bobby was on fire and screaming. And you know, they rushed him, lifelined him. It was just a mess. It was a mess. And they were all pretty rowdy bunch at Kokomo Tube. And little did I know the opportunity God was going to give me in that. Be sensitive to the opportunities that God would send your way. Fear holds us back. Fear is a liar. Fear holds us back. Be sensitive to the opportunities. You know, I could have real easily, I'm not bragging on myself, I'm just being honest, this is what life has been for me. So I could have very easily said, you know, well, could you get so-and-so, or could you get so-and-so? I don't think I can do that, and I don't know these guys, and I think it would be better. And some were saying, send a band of counselors from Four County down, and somebody at Duke's Hospital, and I think it may have been, who was the guy that was chaplain there for years? Steve Fleck. We were best of friends, and I'd have Steve come guest speak sometimes, and Steve may have been the one that called, I don't remember, but we went to Indianapolis, and I remember talking to the family all there, and they said, he's probably not going to live an hour or two. He's still alive. And I remember saying, Lord, this guy does not know me. I'm waltzing in here, a total stranger. I need you badly. The they weren't as strict with all the HIPAA rules back in those days, and doctors and nurses could tell you more, but they made it crystal clear to me that this man had just probably at the most an hour or two to live, if not just a few minutes. But he was conscious. And I went in that ICU room. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I feel like God's nudging me to back up and say something again. Sometimes we let fear hold us back, and God wants to use us mightily. But we let fear hold us back. But in the break room, they'll laugh at me if I take that stand. Oh, will they? Maybe they will. Take the stand. Take the stand. Do you think I waltzed in there with confidence that day? No. I was scared to death. I didn't know this man. His family didn't act real. Some of them did. Some of them were glad a minister was there. Others were like, I could see bitterness in their eyes. What's a minister doing in here? He ain't never been to church. Get him out of here. You know, who's this guy? Who's this guy in a black suit? Yeah, I was in a black suit. I was born in one, I think. Did have the leather tie, the ever-present leather tie. Anyway, I went in the room, and I remember standing in the little bit outside the room and saying, Lord, give me words. This is eternal stuff. Give me words. Went in there, and he was wrapped from head to toe. Eyelids burn off. Hideous sight. Wouldn't say it if family was here. And I remember leaning down over him and telling him, I said, you don't know me. My name's Tom Robbins. I pastor a church in your town. And you don't know me. And Bobby, we don't have time to get acquainted. But I'm sure at your age, you're smart enough to know that you are in big trouble. And you're probably not going to live. And I said, if the answer is yes, when I ask you something, can you raise an eyebrow? They were burnt off, but I could see here. I thought maybe he can move his face. And I leaned down over him, and my voice was probably trembling, and I say, did you hear me say my name? And he raised his eyebrow, what used to be his eyebrow. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I said, Bobby, I don't have 20 minutes. They told me I got 5 minutes in here, so I can't beat around the bush. You can't go into eternity and leave this world without knowing Jesus Christ. Do you understand me? He moved his eyebrow. And I said, do you want me to pray with you? He moved his eyebrow twice. And I leaned down over him. And I began to pray. And I said, I'm going to pray like you were praying. And I repented for him. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I prayed, Lord, Bobby's life has been a mess. I know something about his background, and I don't know him personally, but I know his family. And you know, I'm not trying to offend him today, but he's leaving this world, and he's old enough, he needs to know the truth. And when I opened my eyes during the prayer, there were tears all welled up in the corners of his eyes. And when I finished, I asked if he received what I said. He kept raising his eyebrow. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Don't you let the devil steal from you the opportunity to connect with the Creator who wants a relationship with you. The devil will pile you full of reasons why you shouldn't do this. He'll pile you full of accusations and all the stuff you've done wrong. He'll pile on you all the mistakes you've made in your life. I'm telling you, I get the thief on the cross. I get it. Because I saw a man that could only move his eyebrow receive Jesus. And my, oh my, you talk about powerful. You say, well, he had burned the candle of life. You can't just hand God the ashes. He was in his life. Oh, can't you? God will be glorified even in a death like that if you open your heart to Jesus. You know what happened the next week? And I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you the truth. The president of Kokomo Tube called me. Yeah, little cornfield Bo Hunt and Tom Robbins. I'm nobody. My pond's real small. The president of Kokomo Tube called me, and he said, I was a real young minister at the time. He called me, and he said, well, I didn't tell you. I had the funeral. I left that out. And we had it at the church, and the place was packed. And, boy, you talk about a rough bunch at the funeral. There's a rough bunch at the funeral. It was a great opportunity. Well, the next week, the president of Kokomo Tube called me, and he said, everybody's telling us that we need to have a team of counselors come in here because these guys are all rattled because Bobby died, and some of them saw this happen, and there's all kind of problems. And he said, we keep going to the break room and asking the guys what they want, and they said, go get the minister. So the guys said, go get the minister that went to Indianapolis and had the funeral. We don't want to talk to these shrinks. Now, I'm not knocking anybody. A counselor can do some good. I'm just telling you what they said. Get mad at them. They said, we don't want to talk to these shrinks. Go get the minister. And I couldn't believe the door got open for me. And I walked in that day, and you talk about God being glorified in somebody's death, even when you hand the ashes to God. I walked in the break room of Kokomo Tube, and here stand all these fine counseling folks off to the side up against the wall. And God used a little nobody that isn't even educated, got kicked out of high school. And I talked to all those guys, and a lot of them began to cry. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Don't you let the devil tell you that you've messed up too much. Don't you let the devil tell you that you've gone too far, or you got too many layers, or you don't you buy that for 1 minute. You can hear a minister lean down in your ear as you're drawing your last breath and say, do you receive Jesus? And you can answer by moving your eyebrow, and today you'll be with me in paradise. Like the thief on the cross. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. That's the Old English. I happen to like that in the Old English. You have to be patient with me. I like a lot of the newer translations, especially the NLT. I like the Amplified really well. But I grew up learning the King James, so you'll have to bear with me on that. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. God's a gentleman. God doesn't kick doors down. How many of you know that the devil will kick doors down? The devil will drive you into things you never dreamed you would do. Been there. The devil will drive you to do things you never dreamed you would do. You'll look back and say, I thought I was smarter than that. I can't believe I got myself in this mess. Because he doesn't knock at the door. He's not a gentleman. Jesus is a gentleman. He respects the will. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. And I like this translation. It says sup with him, because in the original Greek of the New Testament, that's a powerful word. It's bigger than having dinner, having supper together. It's a communion. It's when you see your friend and you reconnect with him, and you haven't seen him for a long time, and you go get that big tenderloin you used to eat together, like they got One Eye Jacks up there at Winnemac, and you sit down with him, and it isn't about the sandwich, even though that enhances it. It isn't about the atmosphere. It's looking at each other and reconnecting. That's my friend. Jesus' desire is to know us and have relationship with us. That sup is a powerful word. He wants that. You know, you can do that in the mornings. You can get up an hour earlier than everybody else, and you can sup with the Lord. Now, he ain't going to be a great big tenderloin every time. Sometimes it'll just be beans and, you know. But stay with it, and there'll be some marvelous meals together. Don't expect your devotions every morning to be Mount of Transfiguration. God can't do that with us, because we'd expect it all the time. Besides, I don't think we could take it if there was that much blessing all at once and stay in our human body. But as you're faithful and sup with him, he'll develop you, and there'll be those times when he connects with you and appears to you in various ways. Stay with it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. All right. Am I doing okay? Next. God gave me these verses. I didn't know what I was going to say. I didn't even know I was going to tell the story of Bobby Clark till a while ago. Come now. I like this. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And if you can, take a picture of these verses. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, oh, red like crimson. Oh, Pastor, do you know some of the bloody things I've done in life? Red like crimson. You know some of the things I have in my past? You know some of the gruesome things I've done in my past? You know some of the things that I'm so ashamed of I've never admitted to anybody? Though they be red like crimson, it's worded that way for a reason. I'll make them as white as wool. Isn't that neat that the creator of the universe would say, come on, let's talk about this thing. Let's reason together. Don't think for 1 minute God doesn't want to be personal with you. God wants to be very personal with you. The hairs of our head are numbered. Psalms 139 says that before we have a thought, he knows us. He knows what it is. He knows us in and out. He knows our uprisings. He knows when we go to bed. He knows when we get up. He has an awareness of us. And he says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's all unrighteousness. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children, I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's the propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. He's the propitiation, meaning he's the payment. We often say in this ministry the importance of confessing, I am a child of God. If you've come and confessed your sins, 1 John 1:9, you are a child of God. To confess that and own it. Levi shared this last week, but I can take the title of my truck and I can put it under your nose all day and I can sign it and say I'm signing off on this, but you can't take ownership unless you sign it. Don't doubt your place with God if you've confessed your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Some of you that struggle with that, I know some of you do. Some of you who are new at this, begin praying. Start your prayer in the morning when you have your prayer time. And I hope you're doing that. Start it by saying, Lord, thank you that I am your daughter. Thank you that I am your son. Claim it. Own it. Thank you that I've been forgiven. Thank you that you've cleansed me from all unrighteousness and call yourself a child of God. I often say, and this is somewhat private, but I often start a prayer by saying, Lord, this is Tom, your son who you love. This is Tom, the son who loves you. Claim it. Ownership. Now it says, and I want you to notice this, Pastor, I make all kinds of mistakes. Pastor, I'm new at this. This week, I made numerous mistakes. Oh, hello. Welcome to the club. I write unto you that you sin not. I want you to grow to a place where you break those habits. I want you to grow to a place. I'm writing to you, telling you, little children, isn't that tender and isn't that neat how that's packaged? Little children. John was in his senior years, inspired by the Holy Spirit when 1st, 2nd, 3rd John were written through the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice my little children. I write it to sin not. I want you to get past this. I want you to work through this. My will is that you sin not and you put this behind you and you break those habits in life that are pulling you down. And that isn't because he's condemning you. It's because it's pulling you down. It's pulling you down. Addictions are a substitute for the Holy Spirit. That's the problem I have with addictions. And that's why we run a ministry and reach out to people with addictions. Because addictions, we're not, now, you shouldn't do that. No. Addictions are a substitute for the Holy Spirit. God wants to give you the comfort, not seek it here and take a shortcut. My little children, I write to you that you sin not. I want to bring you to a place where you put your sins behind you. But if any man sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's the propitiation for our sin. He's the stand-in. Picture yourself in court. And they read off everything that you did. The wages of sin is death, it says in Romans. They read off everything that you said, and the judge says, this is the death penalty. And someone steps forward and says, I would like to serve that time and penalty for them. That's what propitiation is. That's payment for. That's stand-in. Just a little sidelight. It's neat when propitiation then carries over, and at times we do that for other people. Now, they have to open their heart and raise their eyebrow. their will has to give in. But don't hesitate to stand in for other people. Now, each person has to be saved, but sometimes you can walk them through that and you can help them and you can be the propitiation and kind of the go-between for them. And can I help you with this? And I believe it's God's will that we play that role when we can, especially people who are in the case shape Bobby Clark was in, or people who are void of understanding. Jesus paid the payment. Pastor Bishop used to tell the story. It came to me a few minutes ago. He used to tell the story of the hundreds of years ago in a more barbaric society, and the penalty for a crime was two eyes. That was the penalty. If you committed this crime, two eyes is how you paid. You could live, but it cost your eyes. The judge had a young man brought in, and when they uncovered him in front of the judge to move forward with proceedings and judgment, only to find it was his son. And they had kept that from him, that it was his son. And Pastor Bishop used to tell that better than I do, but he would act that out and tell that story, and he said that people were taken back and kind of gasp for breath when the judge said, well, it is my son. And he became very emotional, but he said the penalty is still the same. It's two eyes. But it'll be one of his and one of mine. One of his and one of mine. That's what propitiation is. Standing in for someone. Jesus Christ calls us, my little children, come on. I want you to come out of this stuff. You're destroying yourself. And I'll be the propitiation, the payment for your sins. All right, God gave me a couple more verses. Everybody knows that one. For God so loved the world. My dad used to say the biggest word in that verse is S-O. The biggest word in that verse is S-O. God so loved the world. He so passionately loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible is the next one. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved or salvaged. Love to go to car shows. when I have time. I don't like to go when I got a lot on my mind. I don't like to go when I got heavier things to do. But if I'm relaxed and don't have a lot on my mind, I enjoy going to car shows. Best car show I ever saw was in Gatlinburg and Pigeon Forge. And we were there by accident. We were there staying with Jess and Miriam at their timeshare and getting to stay free and enjoy it. And Jess said, "Hey, Tom, this is the weekend for the big national car show here. Muscle cars." I'm like, "You got to be kidding me." He said, "No." He said, "They're going to start coming in Thursday." It was awesome. 3 miles of cars. I mean, it's just ridiculous. I love 67 Chevelle Supersports because I've had 5 Chevelles. And 3 of them had 396s in them, and I just liked that car. Oh, my goodness, there was probably 30 there just that year. It was just crazy. Cars everywhere. And so much that I went back the next year. Point I'm making, these were vehicles that had been salvaged. As I talked to a guy about a bright blue 67 Supersport with a 396, and I told him, and he kept saying, "Drive it, it's for sale." I knew better. Because I don't have any money, but I got a big line of credit. And I said, "No, I'm not driving it." He said, "You need to drive it." I said, "No, I don't need to drive it." He said, "I could tell you, if I talk to you, you know how to drive a little bit. You've had some hot cars." I said, "I have. I've had cars with 500 horse in the old muscle car days." I said, and he said, "Well, you can take it out and get into it a little bit." I said, "No. If your hand offend you, cut it off," the Bible said. I'd have been getting every charge card I could find and maxing them out to buy that. But as we talked, how did it come about that you found this 67 Supersport? It has the vinyl top and the louvers on the hood. It wasn't a Malibu, it was a Supersport. Well, I was driving through the country and back in the weeds and cattails by an old pond, I saw the top of a vehicle. And I thought, boy, that slope on the back, that's either the old Pontiac or that's a Chevelle Supersport. And I went and talked to the man. And my goodness, there's rodents all in that thing, and the upholstery was all eaten up in it, and it was just rusted to pieces, and the frame was bad a place or two, and the motor was shot. And he said, "You know, we winched that thing out of there, and we salvaged it." You listening? If he hadn't had eyes for what that car could look like, he'd have never stopped. Because it didn't look like much. And most people would have discarded it. He had to have eyes for what that car could look like. And boy, was it something. Oh my. Exit ramp for a minute. You got to have eyes, Christian, for what people can be. God sent not His Son in the world to condemn the world. Look at that old car out there and those cattails and that rusted mess. Why, that's a disgrace to the community, the way people just let stuff sit out there and rust like that. I don't want to drive along the county road and look out and see an old bunch of rust buckets out there. Somebody drove by that said, "Whoa, back up here. That, my friend, is a 67 Supersport. I can tell by that. And look at there, there's louvers on the hood. That is not a Malibu, that's a Supersport. Oh, let's stop in there." He had to have eyes to see what it could be. God looks at us through eyes that know what we can be. While we're still in our sin, He sees what we can be. That's why we need to be merciful. That's why we need to have barrels of chances for people. Are you listening? The folks that we're reaching out to, we better have all kinds of chances. Now, if I flub up, I need to catch it royal. Because too much is given, much is required. My mentors were Jack Robbins, Ronald Bishop, and my older brother Jimmy. I knew more scripture than most adults know at 6, 7 years old. I would amaze you if you'd start verses and I'll finish them for you. Mom taught us scripture when we couldn't even talk plain. Too much is given, much is required. If I go out here and do some hideous things, I need to go to gallows for it. Okay? But we have folks that had no parental guidance. They grew up without any discipline or self-discipline of any kind. They're 30 years old and they don't know how to make a grilled cheese. Yeah. Don't know how to run an automatic washing machine. They raise themselves and walk the streets. We've got to have lots of chances, and we've got to have eyes that can see what they can be. What they can be. And I'd like to say it, I say it humbly, but I'm going to say it. Daddy said, don't apologize, tell them the truth. God's given me those kind of eyes. He has. And I'm grateful for it. I can't remember the last time I looked at somebody in a mess and thought, oh, you idiot, what were you thinking? No. I always thought, that's not what God intended for you to be. You're supposed to have a nice black vinyl top and fastback, and you're supposed to have those louvers all shiny and the chrome all cleaned around them, and you're supposed to have that engine just and you're supposed to have Krager mags on you, and you're supposed to have a be painted black is my favorite. You never guessed. It's black, and you're supposed to have a tiny red pinstripe down the side, and man, I can see it now, and my wife says, that thing looks like a piece of junk to me. And I don't blame her, but I got eyes to know what that car can look like. That's what the word salvaged is when he came, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I don't know why this came to me this morning, but it did. Daddy used to say, there's a difference between accepting and receiving. It even sounds different. He said there's a drastic difference between accepting and receiving. Well, I'm going to, got to straighten up. I'm going to accept Jesus. Oh, really? No, he said you receive Jesus. Receive is a softening. It's even a soft word. And Daddy used to come down front and say, some of you just need to quit just accepting, well, this is the right thing to do, and I should be going to church, and I know my priority should be right. He said, that isn't the right spirit. When God works in your life, you receive. You're like, oh, thank you. Here's a gift for you. Oh, thank you. I wanted one of those. And you receive it and you pull it to yourself. Well, I think I'm going to quit. You're saying you're kidding me. You're quitting after 35 minutes. What's happened to you, Tom? I got some other stuff here, but nah, I don't think so. I don't think... all right, I'm going to go to this. Just one more thing here. Luke 15. Luke 15 is a wonderful, wonderful story, if not one of the most moving stories in the Bible. Because it's improperly called the story of the prodigal son, Luke 15, 11 through 32. It's improperly called, not much, we call it that, we title stuff. But I think that's a poor title, the prodigal son. I think the right title for that chapter and that story is the story of the compassionate father, not the prodigal son. It was a son who demanded his inheritance and said, I'm going to go off. And he went off to a far country, and he left, and he spent all his stuff and used it up, burned it up, and he ended up in, you're familiar with the story, most of you, I think, and he ended up in the cornfield eating what the pigs eat, and he looked at himself and he said, what in the world am I doing? My father's servants live way higher than this. Look at the mess I got myself. You see how the devil drives you to do things you never thought you'd do? God's the gentleman. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. There's a reason God gave me these verses. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. God's the gentleman. The devil will ram you into things. You'll end up doing things you never dreamed you did. And here's the son of a prominent man that has a beautiful farm. And he's in line to have a tremendous inheritance. And here he is eating what the pigs eat in the cornfield and sitting there. And he says, I will, here's the key to the story, I will return to my father. I will return to my father. And boy, do I like the next part. You know what it is? You remember? It says, the father saw him a great way off. You don't see somebody a great way off unless you're watching for him. Can you see it? Can you see it? Daddy's working in the field. See somebody coming up the road. Maybe that's him. No. Another day goes by. See, here comes another trout. Oh, I think, come here a minute. Is that him? I don't see as good as I used to. Is that him? No. He doesn't walk right. Just the way he's carrying his head and shoulders, I don't think that's him. I will return to the Father. It says he saw him coming a long way off. This is what the story is about. And he ran to him. He ran to him. This is not the prodigal son story. It's the compassionate father story, Kevin. He ran to him and embraced him. And he, God sent not his son to the world to condemn the world. He didn't say, you idiot. I cannot believe that I gave you all that and you have squandered every single bit of it. He fell on his neck and kissed him. And he said, come on, come on, come on. The kid's trying to get his speech together that he had prepared in the cornfield. And he's saying, now, Dad, I'm not worthy to be one of your kids. And I'm willing to take the servant's quarters. Dad's not even paying a bit of attention. And he's saying, kill the fatted calf for my son who was lost, who was dead, has come back. He was dead in trespass. And since he was lost, he's come back. Incredible story about the heart of God. What is God's response to the backslider? Oh, not, I'm going to read you everything you messed up, all the wayward things you've done. No, he's anxious to forgive. He's anxious to forgive. You know, I like it when God puts a little of that inside you. And this isn't promote self day, but I'm not going to be bashful either about what happens with growth. Okay? Yeah. I don't think we need to be bashful about what happens with growth. That doesn't mean we're patting ourselves on the back. But God's given me some of that. I saw somebody the other day that there's a lot of bad feelings with. And the way they looked up, I thought, hey, maybe there's a sign we can work this out. I thought there was a little softer look on the person's face. And I found myself thinking, possibly? Possibly? And I found that I was anxious to have it resolved, if possible. Now, I'm not going to surrender what I believe to be the will of God, and I'm not going to surrender what I believe to be the truth, you know, and make all kind of concessions so that people are happy. No. If I'd start doing that, get rid of me. No. Not everyone saith unto me, Lord, Lord, in the kingdom of heaven, he does the will of the Father. So I want to do the will of the Father. But I found that within me, when I saw this person, there was an anxiousness, kind of an anticipation that maybe we can talk and we can put this to rest, only to find that that wasn't the case. God's anxious to forgive. He saw the boy a long ways off and he ran and threw his arms around him and kissed him and said, come back home. All right, that's the verses God gave me this morning, and I'm going to quit. Let's stand together for prayer.